Good morning, everyone. Why would the clay say to the potter, why did you make me this way? The clay should say, mold me and make me into the vessel you see fit to use today. So, Lord, I'm your vessel, mold this clay. So, Lord, I'm your vessel, mold this clay. He who thinks he's wise in his own eyes truly has no wonder. Understanding, does he think that what he thinks will stand in the light of the one who made him? What he needs to think is what Christ thinks, then he'll truly be wise in the Father's eyes. Why would the clay say to the potter, why did you make me this way? The clay should say, mold me and make me into the vessel you see fit to use today. So, Lord, I'm your vessel, mold this clay. So, Lord, I'm your vessel, mold this clay. He who thinks he's wise in his own eyes truly has no wonder, no understanding. Does he think that what he thinks will stand in the light of the one who made him? What he needs to think is what Christ thinks, then he'll truly be wise in the Father's eyes.
That was wonderful, Vicki. That touched me deeply. Thank you. In preparation for our message this morning, let's bow for prayer, please. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the body of Christ, the gifts that you've bestowed on your people that function in synergy to accomplish your will, to project your grace and your mercy and your love to the whole human race. Father, we understand how absolutely undeserving we are, and yet That is the basis of your glory, to take that which couldn't be any less and to elevate it, to take the foolish things of the world, to confound the wise. And that we are, Father. Not many noble, not many wise, not many wealthy. But you've used the base things. And we're so grateful, eternally grateful, Father. Bless the word of God as it goes forth, Father. Give us another increment of wisdom and another session of installation that we desperately require so that we might be wise in the Father's, in your eyes, Father, by thinking the thoughts and having the mind of Christ. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. I've entitled the message this morning, Better Homes and Gardens. And you'll see why, because they're coming to your house. Or not coming to your house. One or the other. Because there's something to see or there's nothing to see. Something remarkable or nothing remarkable. Sunday, November 8th, 2015. Proverbs 24 is our chapter. We're making rapid progress. We go to 31. And we're done. Then I guess we'll just have to go back and do something else. Or go forward and do something else. I think we'll go to the New Testament next. We've been in the Old Testament too long. I don't want you to lose sight of the mystery. That's what the New Testament's about. The revealed secret. The mystery of godliness. The mystery of iniquity. The mystery of the exit resurrection of the church, the mystery of Christ, the mystery of the body of Christ, the mystery of the seven stars, seven candlesticks, and seven angelos messengers. So we need to learn all those and be very astute and very well-versed in the mystery, which is the domain of the New Testament believer. And if anyone lacks that wisdom, it's called wisdom in a mystery. That's what it's called. And if anyone lacks wisdom in that arena, in that area, ask the Lord and he'll give it to you. See, you have to want something to ask for it, don't you? I hope you want it and that you'll ask for it and then God will give it to you. Proverbs 24:1, do not be envious of evil men, nor desire to be with them. That is, stay away from evil people. And evil will be avoided. People ruin everything. And are evil influences in so many ways. So you stay away from evil influences, that's all. Simple enough. If you have a choice, now sometimes you don't. Paul says, if you were to avoid people that are swindlers and drunkards and that type of thing, then you'd have to go out of the world. He says, but no, he says, I'm not talking about those people. I'm talking about those who say that they're believers and allege that they're believers and yet are scumbags. You think there's any of those? Or evil plotters? Or those that are used by Satan to cause others to stumble? Stay away from them. Avoid them. Mark them and avoid them at all cost. So, stay away from evil people and evil will be avoided. Verse 2, for their minds devise violence and their lips talk of trouble. What this is saying is that everything they think and say stirs up violence and trouble of every kind. They're rabble-rousers, malefactors, troublemakers, ne'er-do-wells, miscreants, and merchants of misery. They love it. They can't sleep unless they make somebody stumble. They'll surely involve you if given the chance. So what do you do? Steer clear. Hang around with evil men and evil will come your way. Hang around with wise men and blessing will come to stay. I know that's a fact. And if you don't, you'll soon find out. Most of you know that by now. Verse 3. By wisdom, a house is built. Here we go, better homes and gardens. And by understanding, it is established. Oh, that's today, Chris. Not Tuesday, that's today. I don't know why. Because I've studied ahead, that's why. I got the next message almost ready. So, by wisdom, a house is built, and by understanding, it is established. A life built with wisdom is a life of value, a life that endures, that actually increases in value as time goes on. It's like building a house. There must be a precise blueprint, a skilled builder, skilled master builder, quality materials, and careful and proven construction techniques. If it's built correctly, that house will stand firm no matter who or what assails it. The house you live in is the life you live privately before God in Jesus Christ. If you let God build it and pattern it after the life of Jesus Christ, it'll be a pleasant dwelling, a place of great happiness, rest, and recreation. See, he is the firm foundation that will be left standing even if everything above it that you built is destroyed. A house, by definition, is a place of utility. It should be. Utility, comfort, productivity, hospitality, and security or safety. Verse 4. And by knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. See, you accumulate things and decorate your house, a little here, a little there, and before you know it, it's filled with carefully selected, interesting, attractive, even stunning amenities. Accents, appointments, adornments, antiquities, artistry, foundations, fabric, furniture, and finery. Some of you are wonderful decorators, some of you ladies, and some of you men too. The contents often have far greater value than the house itself and even the land that it's on. It's what the house contains, different features that adds to its value. So what do? We invest in it, and it will be sustained. And it will be a sustained provision for the future. Some people don't have any retirement savings of any kind, but they have a very nice home that they own. Well, that'll be your provision. And God can do whatever he wants, but that'll be your provision. That'll be the mainstay of your provision. God allowed you to do that and to own that. And you don't always want to live there, maybe. You might want to downsize, as they say, and move. And use some of that revenue. Of course, the cost of building today will probably use the vast majority of what you gain in the value of your home. So you got to be careful about those things. See, I'm going to rent a pup tent. I'll be fine. So it will sustain you in the end if you invest in it. It will increase in value with time and provide for the future. Verse 5, a wise man is strong, and a man of knowledge increases power. Wisdom is strength in this passage, and knowledge is power. There's no substitute for wisdom, which is right thinking, and knowledge, which is skill or know-how. Strength to stand and power to resist. We're told in 2 Corinthians 2:11 to know our enemy, know the schemes of our enemy. We're not to be ignorant of Satan's devices because he's going to come against your house, come against your life. Satan has a plot. God has a plan. Satan has a plot to undo your life and to discredit God, which he cannot and will not do in any way, because in the end, God will be judged to be righteous and just in everything that he's ever said, anything that he's ever done. And you can't change that. Oh, you can miss out, but you can't change it. Verse 6, for by wise guidance you will wage war, and in abundance of counselors there is victory. You must realize that opposition is inevitable, and therefore must secure the perimeter and protect what is precious, a life and lifestyle of spiritual import, of value. It's one worth fighting for sure. All of this is summarized in Psalm 127, which is one of many wise counselors that advise our reliance on superior principles of defense against the enemy who wants to kill us, steal our possessions, and destroy our house. In all things, and especially where the issues of life are concerned, we have to guard our hearts. That's where we live. That's who we are. Because from the heart flow the issues of life in Proverbs 4:23. All of these things regarding the security of the believer, the identity of the believer, and the destiny of the believer, the principles, procedures, processes that ensure believer progress are contained in a group of psalms called the Songs of Ascent, whereby the believer who dwells on earth occupies his rightful place in the heavens, builds his life on earth after the pattern of the heavenly, lives in time for eternity, and inhabits the New Jerusalem in his heart. That's how we're to live. As colonial citizens of heaven on earth. Psalm 127, turn there. I love this psalm. This is how it goes. This is how you build a house. Unless the Lord builds a house, their labor is in vain who build it. It will not stand, it will not endure, and it will not increase in value. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. Try as you may, do as you will, the enemy will overtake you if the Lord's not watching the city, guarding the city, protecting his people. It's vain for you to rise up early unless you study at 4 a.m., 4:30, 5 o'clock. Then it's not vain at all. And the Lord wakes you morning by morning, gives you the ear of a disciple. And it's a wonderful thing if he does that. as he does with me, I just enjoy it and appreciate it more than anything else because I know that I could not do it and would not do it if he did not enable me to. And he does. It's evident. So, it's vain for you to rise up early to retire late. To eat the bread of painful labors, striving all the days of your life. For he gives his to his beloved even in his sleep. Sounds like we rest and God works. Rest in him. Rest in Christ. That doesn't mean that you're not doing anything. It just means that you're occupied with him, which is blessed activity indeed. That's what we're all called to, a life of concentrated focus and loving occupation with the person of Jesus Christ. So, behold, next, children are a gift of the Lord. Is that being sarcastic? Yes, they are. That means your household and those who are given to you by the Lord. Because the Lord, unless the Lord opens the womb, there will be no children. And he does that sovereignly. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. I always say, make you quiver for sure. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. In other words, they are leading citizens of a community and have a voice, and wisdom speaks through them, and they project wisdom, and people know that they have wisdom and respect them for it, which they do. Even the unsaved will respect you if you have wisdom, because they can't gainsay nor resist it. The Lord gives it to you, and it's the word of the Lord. Now, you don't cast your pearls before swine or give holy things to dogs, but at the same time, wisdom is clear and evident that it's right and true, and people will respect it. Psalm 128 goes on to say, this is a song of ascents once again, how blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. When you shall eat of the fruit of your hands, you will be happy, and it will be well with you. Your wife shall be like a fruitful vine within your house, your children like olive plants around your table. Behold, for thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord. The Lord bless you from Zion, and may you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. Indeed, may you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. So that shows you the Lord building the house and what kind of house it could be. Verse 7 of our song, of our Proverbs passage, 24:7. Wisdom is too exalted for a fool. He does not open his mouth in the gate. See, this man opens his mouth in the gate and is respected for the wisdom that he brings forth. Wisdom is too exalted for a fool. He does not open his mouth in the gate. See, the fool cannot gainsay nor resist wise counsel. Leaders will not tolerate the words of foolish men. And wisdom shuts the mouth of a fool. That's how you get them to shut up. Bring something wise, and they'll recoil from it. Verse 8, one who plans to do evil, men will call a schemer. See, thinking people among those who are leaders or who rule will reject an evil plan and reject as a schemer one who proposes evil. You can count on that. That is, if wisdom is present, it will be shown for what it is. Verse 9, the devising of folly is sin, and the scoffer is an abomination to men. Folly is foolishness in thought, speech, and action. It is scoffing and deriding that which has obvious benefits in human society, according to the laws and institutions of divine establishment, which everyone is under and are given to be a protective fortress against evil from within and without. Verse 10, if you are slack in the day of distress, your strength is limited. See, this is a Jeff Foxworthy thing here, this verse. See, if you find that you fall apart when distress comes, then you might just be a redneck, no, a weakling. We're all tested daily, and by our reactions and responses to people and circumstances, we either pass. We fail to think, choose, and act in accordance with wisdom, deriving the power and restraint that the circulation of truth provides. We should confess our sins, always, and seek the Lord, asking for the wisdom we lack, and the Lord will grant it. Don't worry about failure. You lack wisdom. So ask, and he'll give it to you. That's James 1:2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you face multiple opponents. Oh, how could you rejoice about that? Well, the Lord's going to come shining through. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect results so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing that you need. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But he must ask in faith, without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man. and unstable in all of his ways. Back to our Proverbs passage, verse 11. Deliver those who are being taken away to death and those who are staggering to slaughter. Oh, hold them back. See, this is what believers do. They pray, for example, for the release of those who are under the sentence of death or those who are under just punishment. And other things that people pray for are an exercise in futility that ignores the justice of God. That is, the justice by which he governs in human history. Then it goes on to say in verse 12, if you say, see, we did not know this, does he not consider it who weighs the hearts? And does he not know it who keeps your soul? And will he not render to man according to his work? See, man questions God's justice and fails to acknowledge the wisdom of God. Indeed, sure and swift punishment is a deterrent to violent crime, and sometimes even the annihilation of entire populations is necessary. That is, through war or natural disasters, to balance the scales of God's justice. See, if you watch some of these television programs or commercials for some of these nonprofit groups, or read some of the stories about innocent people convicted of crimes, you think everybody's innocent because they all say they are, even though they're not. Very few of them are go to jail unjustly and are accused and convicted of capital crimes and go to prison or go to the electric chair, if they still do that. I don't think they do very often. But anyway, they try to make you think that everything is out of control. Or these infomercials about starving children and suffering animals that are intended to conjure guilt, that propose the idea that if you were a loving person, you would devote your life and resources to saving them. And what it is, in reality, is a backhanded insult to God's justice that carries out righteous judgment that no one can or should ever attempt to stop. With few exceptions, man's attempts to help are vain and most often are hypocritical exploitations, motivated by greed, with little benefit that ends up with the suffering parties. That's a fact. So verse 13, you see, that's how you live your life. You're going to live your life that way? Just honor God. And he says, I'll show you next. He says, verse 13, my son, eat honey. Okay, I like that, for it is good. Yes, the honey from the comb is sweet to your taste. What he's saying is, on the contrary, God has given you a life of blessing and favor by giving his son, that you might avoid judgment, have a sweet life, fellowship with Christ, and an abundant provision for life. Verse 14, know that wisdom is thus for your soul. What? Honey for your soul. If you find it, then there will be a future, and your hope will not be cut off. There's but one way that this kind of life can be ours, and that is by its three parts. One thing in three parts: the apprehension, assimilation, and application of truth. That's wisdom. That's how it comes in the process. Therefore, how important is the reception and implementation of wisdom? It's critical in its importance. Proverbs 4:7 says, wisdom is the most important thing. Therefore, if it costs you everything you have, get understanding. That's the NIV translation, New International Version. Since it's wisdom that secures peace and ensures hope for the future, you must get it if you want to be blessed in life and have a good life and a happy home. It was the bitter ordeal of Christ on the tree that brings to you the sweetness, and that sweetens every bitter water of your life and of mine. It's knowing that God is true, that Jesus Christ controls human history, and that grace reigns through righteousness that keeps one stable in an unstable world, sane in this time of insanity that we live in, because it is an insane time that we live in. Know this, that the Lord is at the helm, in control, steering human history, and will make all things right in the end. This is clearly seen in the historic scenario of apostate Israel. You know, God will vindicate Israel and save the entire believing remnant, which is the subject of the prophetic calendar in the end times. Where the setting aside of Israel is concerned, Isaiah says in Isaiah 52, he says, "For thus says the Lord, you were sold for nothing, and you will be redeemed without money. For thus says the Lord God, my people went down at the first into Egypt to reside there." That's where they went to live. He wanted them to live in a promised land, build their homes, and live there. Beautiful homes that they did not build, to take the homes of those who inhabited the land that they were to defeat. But they did not do it. And so they never really possessed most of it, and were deported from it because they completely lost track of who they were and what they were doing there, what their purpose was. He says then, "You will be redeemed without money, for thus says the Lord God, my people went down at the first into Egypt." That's when they became slaves in Egypt, the 430 years they spent in Egypt, to reside there. "Then the Assyrians," this is a broad sweep of history, "then the Assyrians oppressed them without cause. Now, therefore, what do I have here, declares the Lord, seeing that my people have been taken away without cause?" Again, the Lord declares, "Those who rule over them howl, and my name is continually blasphemed all day long. Therefore, my people shall," that's future tense, "know my name. Therefore, in that day, I am the one who is speaking. Here I am. How lovely on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who announces peace and brings good news of happiness." That's Christ. "And those who preach Christ, who announces salvation and says to Zion, your God reigns. Listen, your watchmen. Oh, listen, your watchmen lift up their voices. They shout joyfully together, for they will see with their own eyes when the Lord restores Zion," that is your home. "Bring forth, shout joyfully together, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has bared his holy arm in the sight of all nations, that all the ends of the earth may see the salvation of our God." It's never too late. God's in the redemption business. And if you think that you've wasted your life or your opportunity, it's never too late. If you have another day to live, you can get what accrues to you in that day. Yes, you can. And even if there's nothing you can do, by faith, you can adjust to the justice of God and be blessed for what time you have remaining on the earth. Verse 5. "Do not lie in wait, O wicked man, against the dwelling of the righteous," that is the house of the righteous. "Do not destroy his resting place. God will not spare the unbelieving, nor will he destroy the righteous with the wicked." Abraham said that to the Lord. He said, "Will the Lord destroy the righteous with the wicked? If there be 20 righteous, 15, 10, 5, stopped. Because Lot was the only one there. Lot's wife wasn't even all that right. Well, she's now a pillar and a memorial, which she could have been. A pillar of salt. They said that still exists today. Did you see pictures of it on the internet or in an encyclopedia? Doesn't look like her to me. Doesn't look like a woman, but of course it's been many years. There is a pillar there that's supposed to be her. It's probably like so many things that exist in the promised land. When you go on a tour of Israel, you say, "Well, that doesn't really seem like that should be that." Well, they put that there for tourists. Anyway, so don't lie in wait, O wicked man, against the dwelling of the righteous. God doesn't spare the wicked, nor does he destroy the righteous. For a righteous man falls seven times in a day. Sound familiar? You resemble those remarks? But he rises again. But when the wicked stumble and fall, they do so in time of calamity. It means without remedy. The end is sure for both. The righteous stumble and get back up because the Lord makes him stand. But the wicked, when judgment comes, goes down for the count. The righteous get knocked down and get up again and again. But the wicked, who stay on their feet by their own strength and their own skill and devices, get knocked out and carried away on a slab. God does that to balance the tenor of human history and so that evil does not prevail. Justice judges evil and takes away the wicked. So, next, the Lord tells us how we're to think and respond when these things occur, which is very important. You have to realize how things work and how the justice of God executes judgment and protects righteousness and how all things are programmed with their own results or consequences. God doesn't say, oh, you just did that, I'm going to judge you. No, doesn't have to. All things are programmed according to righteousness and justice. That's how he rules, by righteousness and justice. And he turns people's hearts by the consequences and the results of events and things they've chosen. That's how he turns the king's heart like a water course. By the failures. Failures are our friends because they cause us to rethink, and if the pain is severe enough, to take a different course. One that's not nearly as devastating or painful. Can you relate to that personally? Sure, every one of us can. He says here, do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles. Here we're warned about gloating when we see these things occurring. Verse 18 says, or the Lord will see it and be displeased and turn his anger away from him. What's that mean? He might turn it on you. Because we neither know nor can assume why someone is killed or what those who are judged are guilty of, we dare not rejoice or gloat, for to do so is a sin of arrogance and malice. If we do, the Lord will set his sights on us and bring discipline, not judgment, but discipline, upon wayward sons who should know better. And therefore, we dare not put the Lord to the test in this area, many others. Verse 19, do not fret because of evildoers or be envious of the wicked. What he is saying here is that all these things that God does to the wicked are just, and he is sovereign, doing as he pleases, as he deems necessary, when men refuse to acquiesce to wisdom as programmed right in to every false step. Verse 20, for there will be no future for the evil man. The lamp of the wicked will be put out. Wisdom warns us again and again that we must trust God, not only in the details of life, but in the big picture as well. We got to get to the big picture so that we have it. That'll keep us moving forward. Where nations are concerned, we know that righteousness exalts a nation and that sin is a reproach and the cause of decline in any nation. And God must judge them. That's all there is to it. His essence demands it. And his word declares it. And we see it replete in human history. No question about it. That's Proverbs 14, 34 and 35. Verse 21, my son, fear the Lord and the king. Do not associate with those who are given to change. Say, what the heck does that mean? Well, it means several things. One of the things is that the conclusion of this matter is to humbly submit to the Lord and walk wisely, circumspectly, as wise men, not as fools. Judge nothing before its time and obey the authorities. See, it says, fear the Lord and the king. Obey the authorities that God has appointed in order that you might lead a quiet and peaceful life. That's 1 Timothy 2, 5, and 6. Which is conducive to learning what pleases the Lord and living it out. That's why we pray for those in leadership. A person given to change here, he says, do not associate with those who are given to change. A person given to change is an unprincipled person who will do and say just about anything to gain an advantage. In other words, they don't stand on truth or on their conviction. They don't have one. They're chameleons. And they become all things to all men in the wrong way, just to pander and appease. And then operate behind the scenes as a subversive. Verse 22. For the calamity, their calamity will rise suddenly, and who knows the ruin that comes from both of them. What do you mean both of them? Well, from the Lord and or the king. Calamity is from the Lord, and those he uses to judge men, that is, rulers, leaders, and chasten his people. You can't know if it's the king or the Lord who is behind it. Yet, we know that God is in control, and that's all there is to it. So get on his right side, on his good side, and stay there. That's what you need to do. And obey those who have authority, because all authority comes from God. Romans 13, 1 to 5. Amos 3, 6 says, if a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people tremble? If a calamity occurs in a city, has not the Lord done it? He did it, not men. Say, how did he do it? Well, he just engineered all of those things, and it is by the consequences and calamity programmed into every wrong decision, every wrong choice, and especially where evil is concerned, which is malicious. And not ignorance, but arrogance. In Amos 9:10, it says, all the sinners of my people will die by the sword. Those who say, the calamity will not overtake us. We're right. We're good. Or confront us. Don't bet on it. Stay close to the Lord. So verse 23, we're making great progress. We'll be done on time, if not early. These also are sayings of the wise. To show partiality in judgment is not good. What he's saying here is, here's a few more things that wise men know and say that govern their life or their household. You must not show, number one, partiality where judgment is concerned, for this perverts justice, which is first and foremost to be fair and equal consideration for one and all. That's what he says. He who says in verse 24, he who says to the wicked, you are righteous, people will curse him. Nations will abhor him. And number two, to excuse wickedness or to legalize it will prove to be unacceptable, detrimental, and in the end, repugnant to all. Unfortunately, we're headed in this direction as a nation, legalizing wickedness. And you can draw your conclusions from all the things that have occurred recently that have changed the climate of our country so dramatically and drastically in recent times. So swift was it that it make your head spin. Say, how could we go from this to this so fast? Well, because there's not too much salt with savor left. So in Isaiah 5:20, he says, woe to those who call good evil, call evil good, and good evil. Who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes. Oh, that's a good song you picked there this morning. Vicky, once again, shows that the Lord is in this place. Same verse. I didn't just take this from her song. This has been written down for over a week. So you can know that for sure. God confirms his word. Denise will tell you that. She says, I can't believe this. I just memorized this verse. And here you are talking about the exact same thing. And she does it too often for it to be not true. She does it frequently. Because the Lord is working in her. The Lord is working in me. The Lord is working in you. And it's the self same spirit. And we're all crying, Abba, Father. We desperately require his wisdom, his word, his help. So, woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. Woe to those who are heroes in drinking wine and valiant men in mixing strong drink. That was Tuesday's message. Who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away the rights of the ones who are right, in the right. See, you don't want to do that. You can't say to the wicked, you're righteous, and people, because people will curse you, and you don't want to say that wickedness is good, that evil is good, good is evil, because the Lord will judge that because it is satanic evil, infectious evil, malicious evil. So verse 25, but to those who rebuke the wicked will be delight, and a good blessing will come upon them. Being rightly related to justice is the result of truth governing the soul. There's nothing more, nothing less. Being rightly related to justice is the result of truth governing your soul. All the truth prescribes is to be carefully and consistently taken in and then carefully and consistently carried out. That is the apprehension, assimilation, and application of wisdom. When it is, it always results in happiness and a pleasant life or pleasant fruit. When it isn't, it brings a harvest of misery and corruption. Therefore, the believer is to live at home and without prejudice, without malice, without vendetta, boasting, or gloating. That's where we've come to so far in this particular chapter. This is the path of the righteous that gets brighter and brighter. It's straightforward and illuminated with moral clarity, genuine spirituality, so that we might judge as God does, that is, in the affairs and matters that we must decide in life. And there's many of those, isn't there? Just about all of them. You have to decide. God doesn't override your will, your volition as a human being. No, you make all your own decisions, and they will determine whether or not your life is a good one or a bad one. If you enjoy it or can't wait to die, and other people can't wait for you to die because you're a merchant of misery. So he says then next, verse 26, he kisses the lips who gives a right answer. See, you ever hear people answer questions and sometimes they have a good answer or one that seems good until the right one comes and reveals its flaws. But the right one, which is like a kiss of honor. Did you ever hear the right thing? And you go, wow, that's it. That's the answer. A kiss of honor, and it's like an expression of honor and love for those who seek the truth, for those who love the truth. Nothing better than to hear a right answer. That is God's right answer from God's righteousness through the scriptures of truth. The scriptures of righteousness, using the scriptures in the right way to formulate your thinking and your expressions and your answers. Verse 27, prepare your work outside and make it ready for yourself in the field. Afterwards, then build your house. See, remember, you're building a house, a home, a life, and the Lord is showing, telling, and guiding you in its design and construction. Go apart from the world and seek the Lord. Receive his counsel. Take your time. Carefully select the kind and quality of building materials that will endure, that are permanent, that are floodproof and fireproof. Make sure it's built in such a way as to be windproof, flood protected by building on high ground, that is, wherever God tells you and wants it to be. In 1 Corinthians 3:9, that's exactly what Paul's talking about. He says, for we are God's fellow workers. You're going to work in conjunction with the Lord. He's going to show you how to do it, and he's going to have you do it. Build this house, this life. We're God's fellow workers. You are God's field. He's even provided the lot for you. And God's building. According to the grace of God, which was given to me, Paul says, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation. And another is building on it. But each man must be very careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay any other foundation than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ, who laid down his life. That's the foundation. Now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident. For the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he'll receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. Oh, he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. What he built will be burned down. Do you not know that you are a temple of God, and that the Spirit of God indwells you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. That means he's not going to have a good life. For the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. There's your house, your life. I always say, or have said numerous times, I want to go south to escape the winter weather. And then the Lord goads me each time I say that and shows me that he put me here for his purpose, for his glory, and for my blessing. So to move to another place for my own comfort or convenience would be detrimental, even self-defeating. Therefore, I can if I want to, but I won't. I can't risk missing his blessing and the possibility of being a blessing to others. Were that possible? So don't say you're going to go somewhere unless you consult the Lord. You know, I think this year, by this time next year, we're going to go to this city or that city, and we're going to make a profit. It's going to be good for us. It's going to be convenient for us and more comfortable for us. Instead, you should say, if the Lord guides me, leads me, and tells me to go, then I'll go, if the Lord's willing. So when you do build, you will live near others. That's what the next section has to do with. Verse 28 says, do not be a witness against your neighbor without cause, and do not deceive with your lips. See, when you do build, you'll live near others who will do things and say things and choose things without your best interest at heart, things that you do not like. Ever have that happen with a neighbor? They built this ugly thing right next to your property. You say, I don't want that there. And you just have to let them do it, because if they're allowed to do it, they can do it. Or if they didn't get a permit, you can have them tear it down. And you won't have to do it. The local officials will do that. But do not get involved with petty matters. Rather, do what you're supposed to do all the time. Live and let live. Love your neighbor. How do you do that? By just letting him do whatever he wants or agreeing with him? No, by doing him no harm. That means you're not talking about him, running him down with the other neighbors, getting people to side against him with you. You don't need to do any of that. Don't do it, because it invites discipline. So, what is your role on earth? You're a royal ambassador. You're sent and placed right where God wants you. Remember, you're in a foreign land as a witness with a message of goodwill. You're not there to change the culture, convert the people, or coerce or overpower them. You're there to represent Jesus Christ in the proper way. Do not bring charges, meddle, or mingle. Don't be a frequent visitor in the house of your neighbor. You know why? Because he'll despise you. That's what it says. I think in the next chapter it says that. You don't want to do that. Don't do the neighbor thing where you're always in the neighbor's house, because you know you don't want them in your house all the time. They don't want you in theirs. So use a little bit of discretion. Do your neighbor no harm. That's what you're called to do. That's loving your neighbor, is doing him no harm. It doesn't mean you have to do good deeds for him. It says just don't do him any harm. And that's love. It's impersonal love. Objective love. That's what you owe all men. Dignity and respect and caution where free will is concerned, even as God does. He's a gentleman in every way and does not coerce man. So you don't coerce anybody or apply pressure. So you're to be friendly, you're to be cordial, and at the same time be truthful. Be real and relaxed. And don't be afraid that they might hear you say something or see you at a bad moment, because everybody has them. But let them see you get up seven times when you fall. That'll convince them there's something different. The righteous man falls seven times in a day, but he gets up every time. They fall and they don't ever get up. So, live your life in front of them, but only live unto the Lord. Don't live for their sake. That's what I say. If you ever having a conversation with a believer and there's unbelievers present, don't direct your conversation to the unbeliever. Just talk and converse with the other believer there and share whatever things you were talking about and discuss things you were talking about. But don't direct it toward the unbelievers or those who are in earshot of your conversation. I've seen them do that. Oh, Judy, when did you get saved? And they go, what? Or, hey, there's unbelievers around here. Here, jump up on the table and pray before we eat this hamburger. No, don't do that. Please don't do that. Terry Gump does that all the time. I can't stand it. That's why I never go to the restaurants with him anymore. In funeral homes, he tries to raise the dead people in the caskets. It's embarrassing. So, he says in verse 29, do not say, thus I shall do to him as he has done to me. I will render to the man according to his work. That means don't take justice, judgment, or vengeance into your own hands. Don't rally others to your side. Do not influence others by gossip, slander, or maligning. Rather, commit your case to the Lord and get back to the life of love and truth, of wisdom, prudence, discretion, objectivity, and virtue, to which you were called and placed right where you are by the Lord. The honor code for every believer is the same. Live and let live. Or live and let die. But don't gloat if God judges. Either way, you do no harm to your neighbor. Don't add to the distrust and dislike that may be manifest by his knowing you're a believer. And, you know, don't add any fuel to that. and don't add any persecution because you warrant it or deserve it. Don't be buffeted for your faults. That's not persecution. Verse 30, I passed by the field of a sluggard and by the vineyard of the man lacking sense. And I took a look to see what was going on. So you need to be diligent, we all do, and apply these things to ourselves, our life, our house. That is, don't be a sluggard and let the weeds grow. This is the garden and the grounds. Better Homes and Gardens will not be visiting or featuring your house and grounds in any future edition, if that's the case. He says in verse 31, what did he see? And behold, it was completely overgrown with thistles. Its surface was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. Thorns and thistles grow in unkept vineyards because of spiritual laziness, ingratitude, and neglect. If you do things as needed, your life will be organized and efficient and easily maintained. But if you let it get away from you, the repairs, the restoration, the rehabilitation will be a daunting task that requires a great deal of difficult work and many hours for which the motivation will be in short supply and the energy unavailable, not to mention the funds that are needed to fix it up. Verse 32, when I saw, I reflected upon it. I looked and received instruction. See, it is our daily duty to wake up, to get up, to eat up, to clean up, to fix up that which needs attention before it deteriorates, before it becomes either too difficult to fix or too expensive to replace, because it will break down and deteriorate. So, with the kind and quality of life that few see, that few have, therefore, the Lord wants to make a place fit for the visitation for a future edition of Better Homes and Gardens. See, that's you. That's what you want. And it's just, that's just analogous, but one that pleases Him. It should be increasing in value so that when you sell it or leave it to your heirs, its value is escalated and will bless those who are left behind, who may or may not maintain it as you did. But that is up to them and between them and the Lord. You don't have to worry about that now. Verse 34, here's the end. Then your poverty will come, if you don't. Then your poverty will come as a robber and your want like an armed man. Those who do not keep house will end up homeless and or very poor, is what it's saying in the end. That is, spiritually speaking, and having forfeited the rewards and blessings of eternity and the proximity that could be theirs and the exaltation of eternal closeness with Christ and aristocracy and ruling hierarchy, give it away. So those who do not keep house will be homeless and very poor in the end. And of this, you can be absolutely certain. So guard your heart, keep your house, do what's necessary, the one necessary thing that will maintain all of it. That is, as Jesus told Mary and Martha, get the word. Every day, sit down, shut up, open your ears, close your mouth, and get that word in your soul. Come before the Lord each day, asking Him for wisdom. And do not pray against the will of God where justice is concerned. Rather, appreciate what God has done and be grateful more than anything else. Don't be a double-minded man who's unstable in all his ways, but ask the Lord for what you need, and He'll give it to you. Ask in faith. Walk in dependence upon the Holy Spirit, and He will not, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And be filled with the Spirit of God at all times, filled all the way up, speaking to one another in hymns and psalms and spiritual songs, rejoicing and making a melody in your heart to the Lord, and you can't go wrong. And that'll be your house. That'll be the dwelling place. And Christ will intensively indwell your house. Yes, he will. He loves that kind of home. He's so comfortable there to reside and circulate through the whole place. From the basement to the bathroom to the penthouse, he's welcome in every room. Let's pray. Father, thank you for all these things, your marvelous truth, your wisdom, which is so glorious and so absolutely stunning, remarkable, memorable, unforgettable, as it comes to meet us right where we are, show us where we should be, whether or not we're there, and then deliver us there by your grace, so that we might be those people who represent you well in this world, though this world is not our home. Our life is not our own. We've been bought with a price. Therefore, Father, we desire to glorify Jesus Christ in our bodies and in our spirits, which are the Lord's. If I could have my ushers, please, and Vicky, if you would get ready. Father, bless the rest of the service and the offering today in Jesus' holy, perfect, precious name, wisdom personified, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.